Now, you're going to have to stay with me tonight because you'll misunderstand me if you don't. I'm going to say something's going to surprise you. But don't make an evaluation completely until you hear the complete message. There's not a one in here that doesn't know that I believe this Bible to be the absolute Word of God. Amen. I believe the King James 11, what we have is that which we can trust better than any other book. I believe that. But did you know, as we read this, I think about, I read where there was a fellow resigning his church. And he got up and this is what he said, "Brothers and sisters, I must say goodbye. I don't think God loves this church anymore because none of you has ever died. I don't think you love each other because I never have to marry any of you. I don't think you love me because you've not paid my salary in months. Your donations are moldy fruit and wormy apples. And the Bible says, and by their fruits you shall know them. Brethren, I'm going to a better place. I've been called to be chaplain at the state penitentiary. And where I go, you cannot come yet. But I go to prepare a place for you. And may the good Lord have mercy on your souls till you get there." I love that. Well, I told you it's going to be a little mixed up because I don't want you to misunderstand. Let's read the scripture tonight. And 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. All scripture, did you get that? It's not just certain sections, but to be able to put this book together systematically with the help of the Holy Spirit of God to understand God's plan and purpose. He said it's for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. I'd like to read verse 7 down through a few verses. This goes a little more deeper. It's just not a statement, but it goes a little bit deeper. David writes this, and he said in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." It amazes me how God's allowed his law to be attacked in our day in a country that's said to be Christian. And yet God will allow that to happen. Where the law was predominant in our many legislation buildings and courts, now they're beginning to move them out. They won't let them be out somewhere or another, display in a park somewhere or another. Wonder why. The law of God must be powerful, folks. And by the way, it is, because I've learned something in the last few years, and I'm studying a message right now that amazes me, because it's God's law that's to be preached to get conviction, and it's God's grace and coward to preach to get saved. It is the law of God that convicts us of our sin. And that's the reason the world doesn't like it anymore. Never has liked it, but don't want it anymore, because the preacher, it is a schoolmaster, Paul said to the church at Galatians, to bring us to Christ. Without the conviction of the law and what God said is right and wrong, there'd be no reason for a person to see themselves need to be saved. If you don't know you're lost, you're not looking to be saved. You go try to save a person that's drowning, you think's drowning, they're not drowning, they're just playing. So the law is important. And here, David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, that's interesting. So how do you relate the law converting the soul? We know you can't be saved by keeping the law. So therefore, there must be something there. And we'll get to that, well, again, another message. "The testimony of the Lord is sure." What does it do? Making wise the simple. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. Altogether, all of this is found in the scriptures. More to be desired are they than gold. Boy, that's something we've not learned yet, have we? You mean, preacher, this book is more to be desired than gold? That's what God said. And you'll find that most people never do that. If they had a chance to dig for gold or read the Bible, they'd dig for gold. Because we don't, from our standpoint of humanity, look at it that way. But God said, this is a precious, because it's the Word of God. He said again, yea, much than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. By what? By the law, by the statutes, by those things that God has set forth. Again, notice, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. The law warns us, as you see it, and brings conviction as human beings that why we should need the Savior. And in keeping of them, there's a great reward. There's a reward for obeying God. And then he said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Well, there's not many people saying, well, I think I know my faults. God said, no, there are some secret things you don't know as yet. Maybe there may be secret faults you do know or something you don't know, but if it's wrong, it's wrong. And therefore, the scripture teaches, who can understand his errors? When God says that something's wrong, the first thing we do is the world fight back. So wait, I don't see anything really wrong with this after all. And we fill in the blanks. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Notice thy servant. He didn't say the world. He said, notice back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then these words, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Tonight, I want to speak to you on something that I'm not trying to confuse you, but I am trying to get you to think. There's people these days that know how to come to this book and deny that it is of God, or at least make statements. If one person would say, and you heard me say, everything found in your Bible is not inspired of God. Now, when I first heard that, that made me angry. But by the way, I can say that everything in your Bible tonight is not inspired of God. You want me to prove it? You want me to prove it? If not, let's pray and go home. Amen. All right. I'm going to sing a song. If I can play this guitar. I got arthritis in my hands. This is a song I learned a number of years ago, and you've heard me sing it before, but it fits this tonight simply because of the message. Now, this is not the message, but I'm leading to something. Everything found in the Bible is not inspired of God. Only that which is inspired is what God has put in there. Not what you and I put in there, or not man's thinking. And this song goes something like this. There are things found in the Bible that God did not inspire. There are things found in the Bible very odd. If you listen to my song, I'll convince you before long. Everything found in the Bible is not inspired of God. For you'll find newspaper clippings and recipes rare, baby pictures and strands of hair. Insurance policies are often there in the family Bible. And you'll find flattened out flowers from grandma's grave, a pin-up certificate that Sunday school gave, an old dress pattern that you want to save. These are found in Bible. And you'll find a picture postcard that you don't want bent, an old receipt where you pay the house rent, a book marker a preacher sent. These are found in Bibles. And there's a note telling how to make a pie with cherry, a new bride's picture and obituaries, a ticket from a ride on the ferry. These are found in Bibles. And you'll find a sentimental poem that your nephew wrote, a funny story or a cartoon joke, a plastic souvenir that you don't want broke. These are found in Bibles. And there's a birthday card that you receive from Gramps, a rat tail comb and two hair clamps, gold gift coupons and gold bond stamps. These are found in Bibles. So go right home and take a look, and then confess that you forsook God's word and made it an old scrapbook. And then start reading your Bible. And then start reading your Bible. So by rights, we know that it's true. Everything God puts in the scriptures is inspired. But we use it for a lot of other things. It'd be nice if we did. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm just saying that we ought to realize this book is precious. It is the absolute word of God. Now, since I've already confused them that, and I've proved it so, I want to preach to you tonight on this message. You know that I'm a King James Bible believer. But there's mistakes made in the King James Bible. Now, before you pick your jaw off the floor and get on the cell phone and start calling the preacher in as going liberal and call the sword of the Lord to get my name messed up, follow what I'm fixing to say. You know, there are things that we look at in this life. I want you to notice that I did not say that there's mistakes with the King James Bible.
Amen.
I said there are mistakes found in the King James Bible. And thank God, God shows us in those mistakes why we need to be saved. Let me give you a few. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 through 6, you know the story because on Wednesday night we've been looking at this. Eve, ladies and gentlemen, made the mistake of not listening to God and listening to Satan. Amen?
Amen?
If Eve had listened to God rather than to Satan, then her husband would not have done what he did to get us in this mess trying to identify with Eve, and we'd have been a lot better off today. And since we've been looking at on Wednesday night, I'm not going into detail no further there. The second thing, there's 8 points here quickly about mistakes made in the Bible, in the King James Bible. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, and I'd like for you to go there for just a moment, because in Genesis chapter 12, and you look down the first five verses, it's interesting here because this is where we find Abraham made the mistake of taking Lot, his nephew, with him to Canaan. How do I know that? Look in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram. Who said it? The Lord said unto Abram. Is he not the authority? Should Abram start changing what God said to him just because he thinks it ought to? Or he loves family? Maybe that he more than God loved family? No, he should not. But watch. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kinder. Now, folks, you can't miss that. Why did Abram miss it? Lot was his kinder, his brother, his nephew. And here we find, he said, from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee. Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Wait, isn't it amazing? Yes, he departed like God said, but he didn't do all the way. What's the next phrase? Notice he said, and Lot went with him. He made a mistake. And it caused him problems on his journey all the way in. You go and you look and you see that when we disobey God, we may think we got everything together, but if we disobey God, it will not turn out right. We can claim it and name it and do everything we want to do. It will not turn out right. If we know precisely what God says through His Word, that we've looked at as all these qualities that God has given us by obedience, it will not turn out right. So Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God said, not take your family with him. His father had died, and Lot ended up in Sodom and lost his wife in Genesis 19:26. As a matter of fact, if you look, you'll find that she turned to a pillar of salt. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Hadn't Abraham not taken Lot, she'd have never been a pillar of salt. Because she'd been nowhere around Sodom and Gomorrah to look back. I think that was a bad mistake, don't you? Now, we can't look at these mistakes and all of a sudden say, well, isn't that wonderful? I'm glad I'm not going that far yet. A mistake's a mistake. I'm glad God's grace covers mistakes when we come to Him and ask forgiveness. We can't claim a mistake as if we're ignorant. That doesn't work in God's kingdom. But we can ask for forgiveness. If you go to Moses, you'll find in Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 13, Moses made the mistake, and turn there with me if you will, by smiting the rock when he should have spoken to it. Let me ask you, did he not know what God said? In the very face of instructions, he made the mistake by not listening to what God said do. If you look down in verse 8 of chapter 20, it said it, God told him to take the rod and gather the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes. Now the first time he told him to strike it, this time he said speak it. And God is telling us through His Word that what's happened here, God was laying out a foundation of the coming of Christ. You don't strike Christ but one time. You don't crucify Him but one time. One time. Isn't it wonderful, folks, that Jesus Christ was able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves the first time? That's the reason I never have to come and do it again. And that's the reason we can know it'll keep us forever. Because He's able to do that. And he says, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them, he said, water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drinks. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels. Moses is very upset that they would come back again begging for water, knowing that God's able to supply it. Hear ye rebels, and must we fetch you water out of this rock? He's not going to fetch it to start with. He don't have enough power to get water out of that rock. Why would he say, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? It's God going to give them the water if they get any. He don't have enough power to make that rock produce water. And yet you see at this time Moses has some type of a selfish meaning here. Because he's aggravated, he's agitated. And he said things I'm sure he wished he had not. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and what? Spoke to the rock twice? No. But that's what he should have done, just spoke one time. That's all you got to do when you obey God until he comes another time. But here, said Moses, he smote the rock twice. The water came out just like God said. But at the same time, God told Moses, look in verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand with the rock smoke. In verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children. He said, Moses, because you will not trust me to sanctify, to set me apart in the eyes of the children, nation of Israel, for striking that rock instead of speaking to it. I'm sorry, son. You led Israel out of the land of Egypt. You've gone through the Red Sea. You're wandering through the wilderness, but you cannot go into Canaan. That's what I'm punishing you for not obeying me. And he said, don't bring this congregation to the land which I... He said, therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses made a mistake by smiting the rock. One time would have been a mistake, but doing it twice was beyond that which should be done, and therefore he suffered the consequences. This mistake cost him much. God denied him the opportunity to go into the promised land in verse 12. I read where one lady was talking about Moses, and she's in a Sunday school class that she's in. She said, you know, I've studied Moses very strong inside and out. And she said, class, I want to tell you something. Moses no ways looks like Charles and Huston. Some people have an idea that when you see something, that's what it's like. No, Moses was a lot different than Charles Huston. Heston. It's Charlton. Heston. I'm going to be able to pronounce that my first name, man. Well, Mr. Heston, then. How about that? Number four. In Judges 16, Samson made the mistake of dealing with the wrong woman. It was a bad mistake. He laid his head in the devil's lap, and it was a woman's lap. I know that we believe the Bible, but we better be careful about the touch of a woman, men. Anywhere. It should not be anyone but your wife. We need to be careful. We work in the workplace today. And in that workplace, we're faced with a lot of things that years ago you won't face on the farm. And we need to be careful. It messed, again, Samson up. The fifth one I want you to look at in John 1, 11 and 12. The Jews made a mistake of not recognizing who the Messiah was. Amen? Was that not a bad mistake? He came into his own received him not. But to them that receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What a sad thing. The sixth one in Luke 24, verse 1 through 7. Satan made the mistake of thinking that he could hold Jesus in the grave. Satan in his mind thought that if he could get Christ through physical death like everybody else, he'd hold him. He's got him. But what a mistake. Aren't you glad to know that we who have the tendency to make mistakes have one who's greater than we are, can get us out of the mess that we get in. Number seven, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Peter said, scoffers will come, and they will deny the return of the Lord. Knowing, he said, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. What do they say in verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, Peter is setting four scoffers are making the mistake of saying that Jesus is not coming back because he's been years since he made the promise. As a matter of fact, it is a mistake to say that Jesus is not coming back. It's a mistake to say that Jesus is not the Son of God. It is a mistake to say, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is not the Savior of the world. It is a mistake to say by the Jews that he's not their Messiah. Because God will one day prove that he is their Messiah. And they will accept him at the beginning of the millennium reign. It's a mistake to say that Jesus Christ was a bastard son and not the Son of God. That's a terrible mistake. And yet we find the insinuation of that of some places by the leaders of Israel as they talked about Jesus Christ. It's a mistake to not believe that he's coming back, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is one day. The Bible shows us many mistakes in it. And that's the way God is. God's not afraid to show us the error of people so he can show us what he said, what he did, and what he can do for you and I this side of eternity. And number eight, when I started the message tonight and when I first said what I said about everything not inspired in the scriptures and that the King James Bible does have manifest mistakes, then some of you made the mistake of judging me before you even heard what I said. Now, if you didn't know who I was and my stand, and I said that, it'd been a lot worse for me. Amen? You knew, son, he's got something up his sleeve. Amen. The thing about this is, though, notice again, I did not say that there were mistakes with the King James Bible. I said there's mistakes that are made in the King James Bible by people. And God reveals them to you and I. I still proclaim this book as being the Word of God. I make no apologies for that. I believe that God gave this book to the English-speaking people. I have a copy. Someone gave me a copy of the 1611 anniversary edition. But I believe what I got in my hand right here is just as good for me, because I believe it is what God has preserved for His day, even though I have references in this particular Bible, which was given by somebody else. Again, man is making a great mistake when he tries to tamper with God's Word. We need to study it. We need to ask God to help us with it and not try to rearrange it to fit us like we would a puzzle. You heard me say so many times, I think the worst thing in the world is find a piece of the puzzle you can't find and you try to make another piece fit. If you do that, you mess up the whole puzzle. And I've done that a few times. I even took my knife out and scissors and going to cut a piece one time. Especially getting 1,000 pieces and putting them together. I wanted to see to it I got it fixed. I figured if I could fix one, I could fix another when I got to it. But it don't work that way. Someone said, redeem the time and learn from the mistakes of others. Why? And the person said, because you won't live long enough to make all those mistakes by yourself. And that's true. That's what God is telling. This book is written for the Old Testament that we may learn and not do the things that Israel did, not do the things the Old Testament patriarchs and saints did. It's written for our admonition and helping to build us up and for learning that we may not sin against those things. Some churches put scripture on the screen so everyone will read the same version. One time I asked the question, why has they had the scripture on the screen? Now, everybody may not do this, but the statement said, well, you know, we have so many people coming to our church have so many different Bibles. We want people to read out of the Bible we want to read out of, so we put it on the screen so people can read it. Well, it's not King James, you need to take it down. Right. I don't like that, preacher. I don't care. If not King James, you need to take it down, because if you get someone reading anyone else's edition and revision other than King James, then anybody else's revision should be just as good as the one you got as if it's a revision. So therefore, we do our best to get people. And then again, what happens when you do that, and I'm not against that so much per se, as long as the right scriptures, but when we put that on the screen as far as the verses are, as far as the scriptures are concerned, it's getting people then not to read their Bible. They don't even bring the Bible. And someone said, well, it'd be better off not to bring the Bible when you got, 200 people and got 7-8 revisions in it. Well, it may be, but the thing is, we need to teach that what you hear from the pulpit and from the podiums of the Sunday school and others is going to be from the King James, because then we're sure it's that. Nothing wrong in putting verses on the scripture. In fact, someone mentioned the other night, preacher, it helped a lot if you just put the verses on there, not the words, but the actual verses somewhere so people could stay up with you, because I get going so fast. I'm slowing down some, but maybe not slow enough. So what I'm saying, I'm not against it at that, but I don't want to do anything to get you not. Hey, would you not be honest that we don't study the Bible much except in church? Go back and think of how many times you read the scriptures this past week. Better still, if you're not careful, reading the scripture and coming casually, you need to learn to study the scripture. And then you'll learn. I don't think any people learn as much just reading the Bible. It's a good thing to run that scripture through you, because it can keep a cleansing to some degree. But studying the scriptures helps us to know what God has to say. This keeps people from using the Bible more. And it might be that Satan has influenced a lot of things in our day to get people out of the Word, because it's all done automatically for them. So tonight again, I thank the Lord for the precious Word of God. And I thank God that even when I find mistakes that are made in this Bible, I know it is people in there that God is revealing to and who they are. But when it comes with the scriptures, there is no mistake. Why do I know that? All scripture is inspired of God. All of it. And he goes, and I showed you again in Psalms chapter 19, he explained what the scripture could and would do for us as we study those scriptures. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again tonight for the precious Word of God. I pray that you would bless every effort made, that we do those things as near as we know how to obey the scriptures. The Lord, help us learn that when you set forth in the scriptures in Samuel, it's better to obey than to give sacrifice. Lord, they substituted just doing something, giving a sacrifice, and that took care of their sin. And God said, no, it's better to obey. Thank God we obey you about your son and trust him. That makes us a child of God. You birthed us into the family. And then from there, we come out of the starting gate with the word of God to feed our soul, that we may know what God would tell us to do and how we're to be found faithful in the things we do, and not get spurred off into this world and things which in turn hinders us from growth and in any, even our lives, and brings problems in our homes and destroys marriages and destroys families, because the word of God is not the center. This will help us as it rewards us for obedience until we get home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.